Matthew 22, verses 34 through 46. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about Christ? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies at your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions.
Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This text that Barbie just read invites us to ask ourselves the question, why do we do what we do? As the actor might say to the director when a new scene is being filmed, now what's my motivation here? Why do we do what we do? Because motivation makes a difference. Why we do what we do. You maybe have heard the story of the dog who considered himself the fastest of all the animals. He liked to chase animals everywhere and any chance he could get. And he said, "I'm faster than any of you and I can catch any one of you." And one day, of course, his boasts were put to the test when he startled a rabbit and it went like shot out of a gun, and the dog took out after it, but after a while, he was left in the dust. Of course, the other animals loved this. They started laughing and were filled with glee, but the dog turned to him and said, "Now wait a minute, just remember, I was running for fun. He was running for his life." See, motivation can make a difference. Fear is a powerful motivator. Why do we do what we do? Now, sometimes we know exactly why. We're very clear on our motives. I love the story about Joseph Stalin, the Soviet dictator. Supposedly, when he died, it was because of a seizure during a meeting of the Presidium, the Executive Committee of the Communist Party. Stalin stood up at some point during that meeting, and he was livid with fury about something, and before he could say anything, he fell over unconscious. Everybody was frozen in their seats there at the Presidium except for one, this shifty bureaucrat named Leveranti Beria. And he came down and he looked at Stalin and he walked around Stalin and finally he started dancing around Stalin and he said to everybody in the place, "We're free! We're free at last!" Well, just about that time, Stalin's daughter burst into the room. She'd heard what had happened to her father. And she came over to her father, fell on her knees, and wailing and moaning, she picked him up in her arms, and he stirred a bit, and one of his eyes opened. And when Beria saw this, he fell to his knees and picked up Stalin's hand and started covering it with kisses. "Oh, great ruler, oh, please pull through." Preservation of life? That's a good motive. Why do we do what we do? And while sometimes we're sure about our motives, there are a lot of times when we're not really sure ourselves why we're doing what we're doing. Did we give that dollar bill to the homeless person because we're genuinely concerned about their welfare? Or did we give that dollar bill to that person because we're walking downtown with their boss on the way to lunch and we want her to think we're a caring and compassionate person? I tried this scripture out on a group of older people at Fair Oaks this week. And I said, if you were walking with your pastor downtown and you saw a homeless person and they asked you for money, what would you do? One senior saint said the best answer I think I've ever heard. She said, "I'd wait and see what the pastor did." Touche. What's our motivation? Do we join that board or organization because we think that our gifts are uniquely suited to serve like the community, like that group is doing, or did we do it because it looks good on our resume? When our wife comes to us and our wife says, how does this dress look on me? Do we say that dress looks great on you because that dress looks great on her or because we want to eat dinner tonight? I mean, we never are completely sure what our motivation is, which brings me to the text here this morning, this text from Matthew 22 that Barbie read just a moment ago. Now, when we pick up this scene, Jesus has already dispatched the Sadducees. It's instructive, if you want to look at it, the verses immediately preceding the verses Barbie read. The Sadducees come to Jesus and they say, now there's a man and he had a wife and he died and he had seven brothers and the one brother married and some of you remember this story. And then they sat back smiling and said, now whose wife will she be in heaven? So after Jesus has dispatched the Sadducees and embarrassed them, along come the Pharisees. And according to Matthew, he says, when this had all occurred, the Pharisees called themselves together and one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him. And this is where I want to spend a couple of minutes asking you, why did this lawyer, this Pharisee, do what he did? Why did he ask this question? Now, as far as I'm concerned, there are only three possible explanations, and I'll start with the most obvious one first, the one that you're probably thinking as you sit in the pews. The reason he probably asked this question is that he wanted to outwit Jesus. And if you believe that, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees are in league together. They're rivals in first century Judaism, but the Sadducees had a chance to show up Jesus. They struck out. Now it's the Pharisees' turn at bat. So he comes and he asks them this question. And there's something to be said for that. Because the word in Greek here for test Jesus, testing, is parazo, and that usually is used in a hostile atmosphere. So he comes and he wants to corner Jesus. He wants to trap him. I suspect most of you feel that's the reason. But there's at least a second possibility, and that is that the Pharisee wants to show the Sadducees and all the other people who are gathered around there in the temple that the Pharisees are smarter than the Sadducees. It's very possible, like I said, they were rival factions, and so the Sadducees thought they had Jesus cornered, and he wiggled out of it, and Pharisees are going to prove, hey, we'll show who's smart here. So he asked them this question. It does say, after all, that the Pharisees were the smartest of the smart. That's how they considered themselves. They memorized all 613 laws. They even broke the laws down. They said there are 248 positive injunctions and 365 negative instructions. And they would take the law, all these 613 laws, and whenever you read a passage of Scripture, they would say, that you could divide it up into guiding precepts. So, for instance, Psalm 15 had 11 precepts, or Isaiah 33, verse 15, had 6 precepts, or Micah 6:8 has 3 precepts, Amos 5:14 has 1 precept. The Pharisees pretty much thought of themselves like the little boy in the Sunday school class. When the teacher asked him, in heaven, who gets the biggest crown? And the little boy yelled out from the back, whoever has the biggest head. Well, that's the Pharisees. They thought they had the biggest head. So perhaps he is asking this question as the best and the brightest that he can show up the Sadducees. And then, of course, there's always a third possibility. Why did he do what he did? It very well could be that he had a genuine desire to know, what does the law require of me? That's a possibility, is it not? That he comes to Jesus and he says, oh, Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he truly wants to know this because he's been watching Jesus and he says to himself, this person might actually be the one who has the answer to some of my deepest and most fervent questions. And so he's willing to risk being embarrassed in front of his colleagues in order to find the answer to that question. So what do you think? Why did he do what he did? Did he do it to outwit Jesus, to trap him? Did he do it to show up the Sadducees and cement their place as number one? Did he do it because he had a genuine desire to know the answer? Your guess is as good as mine, and Matthew doesn't tip his hand here. It doesn't say anything about the motivation of this man's mind. But we're blessed because he asks the question, and that allows Jesus to give the answer. What is the greatest commandment in the law? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. There it is. So easy. And if you were a Pharisee, what a relief. You can take all of those laws, you can take all those pages of scriptures, we can take all those years of Sunday school we had and just condense it into one easily memorizable verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. Whew. Now all we have to do is live it. Which we're trying to do. We've been trying to do. Author John Skehan, in one of his books, says this. What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind? He says, we should be so seized completely by the love of God that all the desires of our hearts and all the actions, affections, thoughts, and decisions which flow from them are directed toward God. And I would say to you, hearing that description, is that possible? Like Barbie asked the kids, can you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind? When it's teed up that way, you're tempted to say no. It's an unattainable goal that Jesus holds out there. We won't be able to do that till we reach heaven. But before you say no, I want you to consider this fact. We live in Pittsburgh. And for most of the fall, and for a good deal of the winter, this city is seized by a frantic fanaticism because a bunch of men decide to wake up and put on the colors of black and gold and chase a ball around a football field on Sunday afternoon, sometimes Sunday, Monday, or Thursday night, too. I've been down to Heinz Field on a number of occasions. I'm sure many of you have, too, and it doesn't matter how many times I go down there. I'm always absolutely amazed at what I see. I call it a mania, some kind of sickness. A good sickness, but it's still a sickness in some way. I've seen people body painted, and I think to myself, how long did that take? And then after I look at it, I think, and how long does it take to wash it off? I see people with helmets, like they're going to play the game themselves out in the field and out in the parking lot while they're tailgating. I hear people screaming for the whole game with the folks sitting around me, so much so that I think on Monday morning they probably can't talk to their coworkers, which might be a good thing for all I know. People are waving these little yellow towels. Folks are gathering long before the game starts and linger long after the contest is over there in the parking lot. So don't tell me you can't be consumed with all of your heart, soul, and mind with something. The only question we have now is, can we do that with something a little less trivial? Can we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind? I'm challenged whenever I come to this particular scripture. And I remembered this week that this is one of my most well-worn devotional aids. I hope you all have devotional aids, something that can help you pray or something that can stimulate your thought and your mind when the day starts. But this one's called A Cry for Mercy, Prayers from the Genesee. It's written by a Catholic priest who spent 7 months in a monastery, and he wrote his prayers out. He was only going to use them for his own devotion, but many friends read this, and they said, this should be published. And I've worked my way through 4 copies of this book. Now, I've given some of you copies of this book because the prayers are so honest and so vulnerable that you really feel as if they're speaking to you, as you're speaking through them. And there's one, if you go to my library, I picked it up this week and I realized I had put a post-it in there so I would always be able to find it right away when I wanted to. And it's posted to Monday, February 19th, 1979. And I want to read just the first paragraph of his prayer. And I wonder when I read this, was he meditating on the scripture we just read? Why, O Lord, is it so hard for me to keep my heart directed toward you? Why do the many little things I want to do and the many people I know keep crowding my mind, even during the hours that I'm totally free to be with you and you alone? Why does my mind wander off in so many directions? And why does my heart desire the things that lead me astray? Are you not enough for me? Do I keep doubting your love and care, your mercy and grace? Do I keep wondering in the center of my being whether you will give me all I need if I just keep my eyes on you? That's written by a priest. Why can I not do what I want to do, love with all my heart and soul and mind? But it could be written and said and prayed by any one of us. Why do we do what we do? Why do we come to church on a Sunday morning? Or why do we pick up our Bibles during the week? Or why do we bow our heads in prayer? And somebody who's not a Christian might look and say, well, it's all the power of habit. It's what you were taught. It's the way you were raised. But in our best moments, we know that the reason we do that is because we've been touched by the love of God deeply. On many points in our life when we needed it most, on some points when we weren't even expecting it and it overwhelmed us. But that's why we're here. I like the way Thomas Dubé put it in his book, The Evidential Power of Beauty, where science and theology meet. He tells a story about a girl in the Soviet Union back in the 1980s where their official policy was atheism. This girl had never heard about God. She had never seen a Bible. She didn't know the difference between denominations or what doctrine meant. She had literally never heard the word Jesus. And a friend surreptitiously gave her a copy of the Gospel of Luke. And she took it home that day, and she read all through 24 chapters right in a row. And when she was done, she gave it back to her friend, and she said to her, I fell in love with him. I fell in love with him. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Can we remember what it was like to fall in love with God? Those moments and those times when God was so close to us that it felt like we could literally feel his breath, touch, know his presence. There's one thing I want to say about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, regardless of why you think they did what they did, because sometimes we use the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the teachers of the law as footballs and we kick them around. Never forget, these are people who loved God deeply and dearly. They have given their lives to the service of God because he has touched them. The challenge for them is they took a detour somewhere. They forgot that it's not about the rules and laws or the positions and the doctrines, but it's about falling in love with God and staying in love with him, all your heart, your soul, your mind. We're indebted to the Pharisee who asked the question. It's an old story about the Desert Fathers back in the 4th and 5th century. That Abbot Lot goes to see Abbot Joseph one day, and he says to him, Abbot Joseph, as near as I am able, I keep my little prayer, I keep my little fast, I meditate on scriptures, I read my Bible, and as near as I am able, I drive the bad thoughts out of my heart. Is there anything else I should be doing? And Abbot Joseph lifted his hands up to heaven, and as his fingers reached toward the sky, they became like little lamps of fire. And Abbot Joseph said, why not become all flame? Why do we do what we do? It's so we can become fire and be consumed with the love of God and by the love of God. And so my prayer for myself and for all of us here this morning is that the God of heaven, the eternal God, the creator, redeemer, and sustainer will look down upon us and rekindle the fire that is in us. If it is dying, that he'll blow his divine breath on the embers of that fire so that we'll be consumed. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your mind and with all of your soul. Let's pray together. God of us all, refan the flames of our fire. Rekindle our love and desire for you. Remind us again why we make this weekly pilgrimage to your sanctuary. For it is our deepest desire, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.